wait until your father gets home. That was something that I didn't grow up with, only because both my parents worked. My dad would be the first one to go about 5:30 in the morning, come back about 3:30 in the afternoon. And even then, I was very keenly aware that without being told something like that, you knew there was a difference between getting in trouble with your mother and getting in trouble with your father. I remember one time, specifically middle school, high school, when I was doing something that I know I shouldn't have been doing. And one of the things that we were told is that once schoolwork is done, that would be an acceptable time to go and play video games. Well, after a long, hard day at school, I thought, well, surely I can have some time now. I mean, no one else is home aside from my brother. So I left the door open to the room, and one of the things that I also was counting on was the fact that during the time, my dad drove a Cadillac Cimarron, and it was something always wrong with that car. But one of the things that was very defining was the fact that it would make a very audible sound whenever you'd hear the car. It would just kind of make this. And so I knew exactly when my dad would be around. So I had that going for me. I had the door open. There was no way I'd get caught. Well, apparently, I was so engrossed in the game and so enthralled with it that all of a sudden I heard my dad's voice behind me. Hello. Hi. You playing a game? No. Well, the next time that you turn off the computer, turn it off properly. Okay. And sometimes I think when we come before the sacrament of confession, in which we're all especially invited during the season of Lent, we can be thinking about that saying, just wait until your father gets here. Just wait until you hear from God about all it is that you've done. You know, you're going to get it. Thinking that perhaps there will be a quite amount of berating, an amount of punishment being inflicted, and just not a lot of good things coming all at once. And one of the things that we can draw from this parable of the prodigal son is the fact that here Jesus reveals the heart of the Father, so that when we are invited to come and take advantage of the sacrament, that we no longer approach the sacrament with that kind of trepidation or that kind of worry and that kind of anxiety, but to realize indeed what it is that God the Father desires to do for us in the sacrament of confession. You see, the prodigal son represents us when we choose sin over God. And this, of course, includes not only God himself, but also all the things of the faith, the church. Jesus gave, we know, explicit authority to St. Peter in Matthew 16:19. And so our relationship with God includes the church. I say this because sometimes people will have a very easy time to say, oh, I have no problem with God. As they say, well, I've left the church, but I'm still close to God. You know, we can't divorce that idea. You know, Jesus had given us the church for a reason. And so in taking his inheritance early, this prodigal son, the younger son, he gives in to his desires. You know, he looks to his father and says, this isn't doing it for me. I'm not finding my happiness here. Actually, you're an obstacle to my happiness. You know what? Do me a favor. Give me what's coming to me, and I'll get out of your hair. And that way, stating that he'd rather have his father die. That's how you get the inheritance. And already in an act of incredible mercy, aside from allowing his son to live, because in the culture, asking something like that just merits death, the father does so. He splits the inheritance to the two sons and gives all that was coming to the younger son. And then we see him living it up until finally his inheritance runs out. And then a severe famine hits. Then what? You know, he goes out to one of the local citizens, hires himself out. And there's a specific reason why he was mentioned to have worked with the pigs. This was something for the Jews that was also not kosher, right? Not something that they would want to do. So basically impressing on the hearers, on us, that the prodigal son is doing, well, he's hitting rock bottom. And so finally, right, we hear that he's coming to his senses. And when he comes to his senses, it's not in a perfect way, tying this back to the sacrament of confession. It's rather an imperfect way. Right? You know, he is trying to find out how best he can make the most of this situation. You know, he's not thinking about how really he's hurt his father. He's not thinking about anything else but number one. We hear this because of how he says, well, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough to eat? And here I am, dying of hunger. I can't even eat what the pigs are offered. I'm not allowed to do that. And so he comes up with this rehearsed speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And as the son goes to the property of his father, who is it that sees him? Is it a hired worker that's out there tilling the field? Is it a servant on the lookout trying to find if there are any approaching enemies? It's the father. It's the father who's out there. Why is it the father? And why is he out there? Why isn't he managing his business at the home? Why isn't he just simply relaxing? It's because in the second act of mercy, the father is earnestly seeking for his son. That he was there in hopeful expectation that he will be able to see his son again. And we know this to be the case, that as the father catches sight of him, he goes running after him. Again, this is why it's so important that when we read sacred scripture, we read it in the context of the culture of the time. Because then, that's something unheard of. That's something unthinkable for the father to be, this grown man, to be running after his son. You know, maybe you do that in times of war when you run, or in times of danger, but not for that. And simply not for someone who has done such a heinous thing as to demand his inheritance. I mean, anyone who was watching that would have easily labeled the father as a fool. I mean, it wasn't as if he was carrying a spear. It wasn't as if he was carrying a whole bunch of rocks to throw at his son and say, get out of here, you good for nothing. What are you doing back here? He was doing none of that. Instead, he was running, arms open. And the father embraces him. Tears streaming down his cheeks, filled with joy. And we see that the prodigal son, again, mirrors us at times. Again, we're so in ourselves that we don't get what's going on still in the heart of the father. So much so that the prodigal son, you know, how does he respond to his father's embrace? Oh, here's my rehearsed speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me, you know, and then, right, he gets cut off. You know, he can't even finish his speech. And the father says, quickly, bring me a robe, bring me the ring, give him sandals for his feet. Here, another act of mercy, where the father demonstrates to his son that even though you think yourself less because of what you have done, I am here to show you how I see you. You are my beloved. You are my son. And so these three things in which the father gives to his son is meant to impress that on him. You know, the son was very content with just being the servant. I say that there's imperfect contrition there because at the very least, he acknowledges that he sinned against his father and against heaven, and that he should no longer be called his son. And yet, here the father is saying, that's not good enough for me. I am not content with having you stay there. And sometimes when we approach the sacrament, you know, again, we have this idea that, okay, you know, I've done wrong, so, you know, this is where I need to be. This is probably how God is going to treat me, and this is probably how, you know, the Lord will place me in his standing. And the Father all the while has been on the road, waiting for us, searching for us, trying to see that when is it that we're going to come to our senses and just run to him and be with him. You know, all of us, you know, have done wrong in the sight of God. You know, all of us are in need of that forgiveness. And that's why the church, one of the precepts of the church, says that we gotta go to confession at least once a year, right? Even if by the grace of God we don't have mortal sin, we still gotta go to confession at least once a year. Because the grace of God is there. The grace of God is present. And what God wants to do for us is to restore our identity. It's not just enough for him to say, okay, you know, you did bad, that's all right. Buck up, kiddo. Do better. It's to remind us of who we are. It's to elevate us. And that's exactly what God the Father desires to do. But some of us think that, you know, again, sacrament of confession, oh, I don't want to do it for this, that, and the other reason. And all the while, those reasons really prevent us from receiving the Father's love, the Father's mercy. You know, we're so stuck in how perhaps we've grown up with that fear, with that anxiety, whether with our earthly father or the perceptions that we have of God, our heavenly Father. And then it's really the presentation of lies from the enemy. Because who doesn't want us to live out that identity but Satan? You know, he doesn't want us to live in the fullness of that life. You know, he's very content, as we could definitely be also content with just living the status quo. I'm not bothering anyone. I haven't killed anyone. You know, so, you know, I'm a mediocre person. I'm blending in. I'm fine. You know, where we look the same as anyone who professes no faith, no religion. And is that what God is looking for us? You know, he's looking for us to strive for holiness. He's looking for us to strive for greatness. He's looking for us to realize that we have the power of the Holy Spirit by which we can go forth throughout all the world and in the proclamation of the good news, bring forth healing, joy, hope into the world that is so much in desperately in need of it. We can't be content with just getting by, going through the motions. You know, and that's what the sacrament of confession does. It supercharges us for the glory of God. Of course, we can always approach the sacrament as we do with any prayer by just going through the motions. But once we realize what the Father has in plan for us and give ourselves wholeheartedly in abandonment to the Father's will, it is there that most definitely we'll experience a great outpouring of His grace. You know, I feel very blessed in my ministry as a priest to be able to hear confessions, because I've seen how many, you know, especially those that haven't been to confession in a while, you know, have gone there and received the sacrament, received the grace, and there's a change, and they express this change that has happened to them. And just because, you know, there are some who don't express that change or don't feel anything, you know, there's still something that goes on. But for those that experience that, you know, they know and express, you know, why haven't I gone through this? You know, why have I delayed this? And it's because God is present. God is there. God is there to give us His mercy. What's crazy is, you think about it, you know, what are we there in confession, right? We're there bearing the ugliness of our souls, bearing our sins, giving that to God. And what does He do? He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. What a steal, right? I mean, it's like you're giving garbage, right? And then you're getting diamonds in return. Where does that happen, right? Only with God. Only by His grace. And that's something too that, you know, I've experienced as well, you know, that I love. You know, one of the questions that our students love to ask is, you know, do priests need to go to confession? And I say, well, I just get my mirror app and I just do this. It doesn't work. It bounces off. No. I go to another priest, right? I have to go to another priest. And I love doing that. It's good to do that, you know. Because the sacrament, you know, takes away the veil and we see God's face. And we are renewed in His identity, and we are renewed in our identity. So He wants us to be free. But how much do we want that for ourselves? Our God is just, but He is also filled with tremendous mercy. We should not waste so great a gift.